See what I'm talking about? So don't let the devil confuse you with that, because the Armenian folk would like to confuse you with that. We are here to prove. We are here to prove. We are here in this wilderness to walk by faith and to prove that we are Joshua and Caleb. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7, and let's start in verse 6. You know, when the Jews that were converted to Christianity, or the Jews that are converted to Christianity, when they come to Christ, they have no problem with this predestination, calling, and election. They have no problem with it at all, because that's what they've been taught all their life. They don't have any problem with it. It's the Gentiles that have such a problem with it, because it's so foreign to their thinking, you know. Well, in Deuteronomy 7 and 6, it says, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a people for his own possession, above all the peoples that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loveth you, and because he would keep his oath, which you swear unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Well, you know, there's an answer here if you just believe that history repeats itself, and that Jesus, what Jesus said about every jot and tittle being fulfilled in the New Testament, and that the things that happened unto them were for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages are come. There's answers here to some theological problems. One theological problem is all these prophecies that we've heard all of our lives about there coming these great, great revivals, mainly because people have a feeling that God has failed unless he converts a large number of humanity. And we can see here, if God has failed in the New Testament, he certainly did fail in the Old Testament, because he wasn't going after the large numbers. In fact, he picked the fewest of all peoples to be his people here. He was after quality and not quantity. Some people think he's out to convert the world, but even as Jesus prophesied, it's a broad road that leads to damnation, and it's a narrow road that leads to life, and few are going to find it. So Jesus didn't prophesy this great masses of humanity running to the kingdom of heaven. You get the question sometimes, what about the heathen in darkest Africa? You ever hear that one? I have. Dozens of times. What about them? What's God going to do with them, you know? Well, just remember this. Back in these days when God chose Israel, all through the Old Testament, they were still a small group of people compared to the rest of the world. If you would have asked one of them that, well, they would have said, "What are you talking about? Don't you understand that God has chosen Israel?" Well, what about the heathen in darkest Africa that don't know God, never heard of God? Don't you understand God has chosen Israel? They understood that. Today, if you tell people, if you give them that answer, they don't understand that. But the Jews understood it, because they were raised up with a predestined doctrine. You know, I have a couple of answers for that. One of them is election, and another one is conscience. In Romans chapter 2, let me just point this out before we go on. Romans chapter 2, God said he was going to judge people according to their conscience. In verse 15, I want to clarify something here. He's talking about Christians coming to God as opposed to the Jews who were with God under the law. And he says, "And that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness therewith, and their thoughts one with another, accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men according to my gospel." You know, people's consciences are going to accuse or else excuse them. In the text here, he's talking about Christians, because they're the only ones who show the work of the law written in their hearts. So you know he's talking about Christians here. But let me say, the whole rest of the world is going to be judged according to conscience too. And that'll put nobody in heaven. It would put none of us in heaven. Conscience would put none of us in heaven. If God did the same thing he did in the days of Noah, which Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it would be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. If God did the same thing, guess what? Some would find grace, and the rest would find justice. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, the Bible says. He was elect, he found grace, and the rest found justice. God did no wrong. You remember when Jesus talked about the husbandman who went out at different hours and hired people, and the people that he hired last were only worked for an hour, while the rest of them worked through the heat of the day and suffered, you know. And when it came time to pay the people off, well, he called the last first, paid him a shilling, paid everybody else a shilling. Well, some griped, Lord, we bore the heat of the day. We've been here all day, you know, and they only worked for 1 hour, and you're paying us the same as them. The Lord said, can't I do what I want with what is mine own? If my heart is good in giving to him the same as I'm giving to you, didn't I give to you what I told you I would? See, that's the Lord's reasoning now. God's never going to do less than justice. In fact, almost always, he's merciful. He doesn't have to be merciful, but he's always going to do at least justice. Almost always, he's merciful. Sometimes, he's graceful. We've received God's grace. We don't deserve it. It's his gift. When God judges the world, everybody is going to be judged by justice. All the world is going to be judged by justice. The Christians are going to be judged by grace. Praise the Lord. The answer is, if God judges people according to justice, then even the heathen in Africa are going to be judged according to their conscience. Their conscience will either condemn them or excuse them. And as you know, everybody in the world who has a conscience, their conscience has condemned them until it got quiet and gave up condemning them. You know, your conscience becomes hardened after a while, you know, because you rebel against it. Okay? Look at Psalm 147. So God has chosen the few. He's always chosen the few. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he said, he chose the weak, the base. He wants to prove his power, and that's how he proves it. He's chosen the few. He's always chosen Israel. Israel, even in the New Testament, is the only one that's chosen. Those who are after the same faith as Abraham, he's still only chosen Israel. Psalm 147, verse 19 and 20, he showed his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his ordinances unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his ordinances, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Well, now that's the equivalent of not giving somebody an ear to hear the gospel in the New Testament. If he didn't show them his ordinances and his statutes in the Old Testament, if he didn't show the heathen, he showed only Israel. In the New Testament, you have to have an ear to hear the gospel. No one comes unto the Son except the Father draws him, the Scripture says. And all that which the Father giveth me shall come unto me, Jesus said. It shall come unto me. God is not wrong by giving mercy to some and reaching out with the good news to bring them into the ark. No more than he was wrong when he brought that few into the ark in Noah's day. God is not wrong. In fact, not only does God not open the ears of some, in many cases he hardens hearts or hides things. Like Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said in verse 25, say, what's his method of hiding things? Well, the devil is one. The god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ wouldn't dawn upon them. He has that permission. Verse 25. At that season, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and understanding, and didst reveal them unto babes. Yea, Father, for so it was well-pleasing in thy sight. All things have been delivered unto me of my Father, and no one knoweth the Son except the Father. Neither doth any know the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son willeth to reveal him. So it pleased the Father to hide some things. In this text, he's talking about hiding it from religious people even. Turn to Acts 13 and verse 48. There's a supernatural blindness on people. I know you can see that because everybody here has tried to share the gospel very simply with people or share revelations from God very simply with people, and yet they just couldn't see it. They just couldn't see it. And you look on them with awe. You wonder, why can't they see it, you know? It was so simple to you. But it was simple to you because you had a gift that they didn't have, the gift of hearing. Acts 13:48, and the Gentiles heard this. Well, let me go back just a little bit. Go back to verse 46. And Paul and Barnabas spake out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you, but seeing that you thrust it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. This is the way God looks on it. People that reject the gospel judge themselves unworthy of eternal life. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee for a light unto the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And as the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and glorified the word of God. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. As many as were destined to eternal life believed. Why so? Well, because God has absolute authority to open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf and to open any heart that he has chosen to open. That's why we have to go to him by faith. Anybody that's not going to him by faith and in prayer and out there doing their evangelistic work, they're going to find failure, because God wants to show you it's not by your wisdom, it's not by your works, it's not by your gospel, it's by his grace. Turn to chapter 16 and verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, one that worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened to give heed to the things which were spoken by Paul. Whose heart the Lord opened. That's the only way anybody hears the gospel, is the Lord has to open their heart. The God of this world has supernaturally blinded the minds of everybody else, but those whom God has chosen to reveal Jesus Christ to. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus through the will of God, to the saints that are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Always notice who Paul is addressing here, or any of the other epistles, you know, find out who they're addressing. It's important to look at that. He's talking to the saints here. That's the sanctified ones. The word is holy ones. Hagios. It's both translated both holy and sanctified. That's what saints is. Sanctified or holy ones. And the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now you're going to notice something. Well, I noticed something anyway. From verse 3 on down through verse 14 is one sentence. There's a period at the end of verse 14. It's one gigantic run-on sentence. And 10 times in this sentence, Paul mentions in Christ, in him, in the Beloved. He's telling you everything that you have in Christ. In fact, everything that you have in Christ before the foundation of the world. And how that along the way, this is becoming manifest to us. And when you get time to go back and read it and study it more diligently, I'm just going to pick out a few pieces of it right now. Verse 4, even as he chose us in him, that word chose there is elect, eklego. It's the noun of electo, eklektos, that we were studying the other day. It's the noun. It's the elect. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, before Adam, before any of the seed of mankind was manifest. He chose us in Christ, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love, having foreordained us, or predestined, I don't know which one your Bible says, predestined, that means commanding your destiny before, foreordained us unto the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, I don't know if you've looked at this before, but we're foreordained. At least the saints who are faithful are foreordained or predestined to the adoption as sons. Do you know when the adoption of sons takes place? Some people think it happens when you come to the Lord. No, it doesn't. We're all sons of God through faith. But faith calls the things that be not as though they were. We're manifesting our sonship as we go along. But the adoption, Romans 8 and verse 23 says clearly the adoption, the full manifestation of the adoption of sonship is when you get your new body. Now we can walk as sons down here in spirit and in soul, but not in body till we get our new body. But we can walk as sons of God in spirit and in soul. Those who have a new spirit have the power to walk after Christ. Those who don't have the power to walk after Christ. They don't have the power to make a decision for Christ. Contrary to all the Arminian doctrine, a person who's bound in sin cannot make a decision for Christ. They cannot make a decision for goodness because they're bound. They can only make decisions concerning which sin they want to do and what self-righteous thing they want to follow. But they can't make a decision for God. But we who have been set free by a new spirit, I'm talking about our new human spirit that God gave us, and we who have also received the Holy Spirit in our spirit, have the authority and the power to walk after Christ and to be obedient to Christ. A person who is not, does not have the Spirit, a born-again spirit, cannot make decisions that are obedient to Christ. Let me prove that. The reason that you turn to Christ is because God gives you a new spirit. For instance, go down to verse 13. In whom you also, having heard the word of the truth. Did you read that carefully? In whom you also, having heard the word of the truth. You mean I was in Christ when I heard the word. That's what it says. The gospel of your salvation. When I heard the gospel. Okay? In whom, having also believed, I was in him before I believed. Yes, that's what it's saying. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know what? I'll tell you something. A lot of people, when they're back there in the pew and they make, and the preacher makes the call to come down or whatever, you know, I don't know how you did it. Me, it was a decision at home, my own decision to follow the Lord, you know. That decision came from God. That desire and that will came to God. Nobody comes unto the Son except the Father draws him. There is nothing in man that would make him want to serve another Lord than himself. What God has to do is reach in there and put a desire that is foreign to man. And he does that. He works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. If he didn't, we wouldn't come. No. The foreknowledge of God has nothing to do with what he sees is going to happen in the future. He's already planned it in the past. That's where they're making their big mistake. They think that God is looking in the future and seeing what's going to happen, and that's his foreknowledge. No. The ones whom God foreknew, he knew before the foundation of the world. He knew you before you, thousands of years before you ever were, he knew you. The word foreknow there means to know personally, like Adam knew Eve, like a man knows his wife. It's a personal relationship. He knew you. He didn't have knowledge of what you were going to do and then choose. He knew you first. We'll get to that, okay? But I want to keep going along this line just a minute. And well, first of all, he was addressing the faithful in Christ. You know, the ones that are going to ultimately be with Jesus, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 17, the ones who are going to war against the beast, they're going to come with Jesus and war against the beast. Revelation 17 and verse 14 says, these shall war against the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they also shall overcome that are with him, called, chosen, and faithful. Called, chosen, and faithful. Everybody is not called, chosen, and faithful. All Christians are called, but not all Christians are chosen, because not all Christians are faithful. You see, you were chosen before the foundation of the world. Because you're chosen, you will be faithful. All the chosen will be faithful. All the chosen will be faithful. Okay? The Bible says in Matthew 22 and verse 14 that many are called, but few are chosen. The ultra-Calvinist view is that all that are called are elect. The only thing they don't know is that the word chosen in the Scriptures is the same word as elect. Exact same word, eklektos. So their doctrine is blown right out the window if they read this and look up the Greek word for chosen. It says, many are called, but few are chosen. Few are elect. Out of all the called, there are a few that are elect. They're going to be chosen. Why is that? Well, look in the text of the parable. The text of the parable talks about three different groups. It talks about the called of Israel who would not come to Christ. And it talks about the called of the Gentiles who came. And it talks about the called of the Gentiles who came but wouldn't dress up with Jesus Christ, wouldn't put on the wedding garment. Okay? First of all, in verse 2, it says, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king who made a marriage feast for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden. By the way, the word bidden here is the same word as we just used for call. Sent forth his servants to call them that were called. It's the same word, kaleo. You see, God came first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He sent Jesus only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why? Because they were called. They were in covenant. And he offered them this new covenant first because they were called. Who else could he offer it to? Because they're the ones that were invited. The word called, kaleo, means to invite. They were invited. He invited the invited. He invited them to partake of the marriage feast. You know, the Lord showed me something about the marriage feast. There's actually two marriage feasts. There's a marriage feast that we're partaking of on this earth, and there is a physical marriage feast after this trial in this wilderness. We have a feast here to partake of. You know, the Bible says Jesus went, one of his first miracles, as a matter of fact, he went to the marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the other day the Lord had me look up Cana of Galilee. Cana is a reed that they use for measuring with. And Galilee is the circle of the Gentiles. That's what the word Galilee means, the circle of the Gentiles. And I took from that, he was talking about the full measurement of the circle of the Gentiles, the church dispensation people. He did a miracle there at that marriage feast. He turned the water into wine. And he's, of course, commanded us to partake of his word and fill ourselves up with his word. And he will turn that into the wine, which he symbolized in the Lord's Supper as the blood of Christ. And the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. So what we have there is a type of filling ourselves up with the word. God said he would turn this into the nature of Jesus. The life of Jesus, okay? We're supposed to be partaking. He said, you won't have any life in you unless you partake of his body and his blood. This is what we're here for. We are to partake of a feast. All the Gentiles, Christians, are to partake of this feast now. Well, when he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the marriage feast, of course, they made light of it, and they persecuted his servants. Verse 8, he said, then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they that were bidden, they that were called, were not worthy. Go ye therefore to the partings of the highways, and as many as you shall find, call to the marriage feast. This is the same word again, call. Okay? Same word all through the Scripture where God called his people. Lo and behold, when they had the wedding feast there came in a man that had a wedding garment on, or had not on a wedding garment, excuse me. Verse 13, the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and cast him out into outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. And this man was a type of the many, obviously, because that's what he's applying this 14th verse to. He's a type of the many. Many are not going to put on the wedding garment. Revelation 19, and I believe it's verse 9, that the bride had to put on the righteous acts of the saints. It's walking in holiness. It's walking with Jesus. It's walking after the Spirit, which he said the sons of God would do in Romans 8. Okay? All that is putting on this garment. Many are the called. Many are invited to partake of Christ, but few are actually partaking. So you got here, you have three types. In Jesus' day, there were three types. There were those who were called but didn't come. But I want to point out to you who he was calling. He was calling the called. There's no place in the Bible where God called anybody that was not in covenant with him. 1 Timothy says, he saved us and called us. See, we've been taught that the order is reversed. He called us and saved us. No, that's not true. This call is not to the world. This call is to God's people. In every instance, the call is to God's people. He saved us and called us. What did he do? He saved us and invited us to partake of Christ, because Christ is life. In fact, Christ is eternal life. We'll see that in a few minutes. Partaking of Christ, partaking of his nature, is eternal life. We thought eternal life was the gift that God was going to give to those that obey him. And that's true. But you know, when you obey him, you're partaking of his life. The life that was in Christ is eternal life. And the only place you can have it is in Christ. If you step outside of Christ, it's not there. Let me show you another verse. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. Now, he just got through talking about the attributes of Christ. He said that they that lacked these things were blind, seeing only what was near. In other words, they didn't have eyes of faith. They didn't have eyes to be able to see Christ in the mirror, like 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, you know. They saw their natural face in the mirror, probably. Which is a man who hears the word but doesn't do the word, according to James, is a man who sees his natural face in the mirror. So a person who sees only what is near, they don't have very far eyesight. They're not looking into the future. They're not watching by faith. Okay? And he said they lack these attributes of Christ. Verse 10 says, "Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble." And that, of course, is making your election sure. Everyone who is in Christ is called, or they're not in Christ. They're called. They're invited. They're invited to partake of the benefits of heaven. We read in Ephesians chapter 1 how that God has stored up for us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. They're ours. And they're not to wait until we get there either. We're supposed to be partaking of them now. We're invited to partake of everything that Christ has provided for us. And most of all, we're invited to partake of who Christ is. It's his life that was reconciled to us. Reconciliation in the scriptures is an exchange. Christ's life for our life. He got a bad deal, didn't he? Bad exchange on his part. Right, but we got his life. That's why we don't have to beg God for these attributes. We're to reckon it done. We're to accept it as reconciled. We're to accept it as exchanged on the cross. We're to accept that our sins were put on that cross and his life was given to us. We now are the righteousness of God in Christ. And a person who walks by faith, they won't ever fail to be elect. A person who walks by faith will not fail to be God's elect, or to bear fruit, or to be faithful. They won't fail at it. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. He knew they were called. What we're proving here now is, who is the elect? And a person who comes into these attributes of Christ, they are the elect. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, partaking of Christ's attributes is also entering into his kingdom. You can't be entering into his kingdom. Jesus said the kingdom of God is among you. And in one place it says it's within you. You can't be entering into his kingdom without partaking of his attributes. You say, what is God's attitude towards the called who don't make it? Do you think that grieves the heart of God? The called who don't? I'm talking about the called who do not ultimately become elect or chosen. You know? God called Hosea 11 and 1. He called his son out of Egypt. He's talking about Israel. He brought them out into the wilderness, and he tried them there to see if they would believe his words. That's what we're doing here. We're being tried to see if we're going to believe his precious promises, because we're being put in all kinds of trials, and these trials will prove whether we're walking by faith or not. God's not going to go by what you say. He's going to go by what you do. And those that were found worthy entered in to the promised land, which is also a type of heaven. Okay? Many were the called. Since I called my son out of it, but few were the chosen. It's the same today. The things that happened unto them were for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Let me tell you something about God and the called. He loves all of the called. He doesn't love the world. He loves the world for what's in that world, for what's been sown in that world, and for what that world is going to bring forth. We noticed quite a few scriptures about God hating the wicked and him that doeth unrighteous, doeth wickedness. Okay, look at this verse, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. If you're called, God loves you, and he wants you to make it. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to you-ward. Notice, you have to pay attention to who he's talking to now. He is not talking to the world. He's talking to his people. He's long-suffering to you-ward. Underline that, because many people misuse this verse. Okay? He is long-suffering to you-ward. To you-ward. Right, to you. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not wishing. It doesn't say willing. Know why? Because if God wasn't willing, let me tell you, nobody would perish if God wasn't willing. Because God works all things after the counsel of his own will. The word here is wishing. And if you look it up, you're going to find out what I'm talking about. The King James translated about four or five different words, willing, which is a little bit dishonest, okay? The word here is wishing. God does not desire for any of those that are called to miss him. He does not desire. He has provided everything for you to make it. He has provided everything in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that his divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. It's ours. All you have to do is reach out and take it by faith. And I say you have to take it by faith. It's not going to be forced on you. You have to take it by faith. From the days of John the Baptist until now, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and violent men take it by force. You have to take it. It's a spiritual warfare to take what God has given you, because the devil is between you and that third heaven, and he don't want you to receive anything. So he's not wishing that any should perish. This is God's heart towards you. He's on your side. He wants to help you. He wants you to bear fruit. Don't let the devil deceive you into thinking, well, am I called or am I elect? Don't worry about it. Walk by faith and you won't have to worry about a thing. But you do have to walk by faith. Jude verse 1. Right. That's what Jesus said. He said, everybody that enters into the kingdom does it violently. Why? Because it's a spiritual warfare. It's not a physical violence that we're talking about. Our wrestling is not with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. He's not talking about a physical violence, but he is talking about a warfare. And people who don't fight, they lose, because the devil is not going to stop fighting. He's going to fight. If you don't fight, you will lose. And you have to fight a spiritual warfare, a warfare of faith. You have to put on armor, the Bible teaches. We have to put on armor. Because the devil will beat your head in if you don't have your armor on, you know? We have a sword that he cannot resist if people will just pick it up and use it. The Word of God, he can't resist it. He has no power against it. God has provided us with everything that we need to win against the devil. The thing is, are we going to fight the good fight of faith? It's a warfare. You have to fight. If you don't fight, you will lose. You have to fight. Look in Jude. Verse 1, the devil can't stop you from receiving anything from God. It's what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. We have the authority through faith to receive everything we need from God. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, and brother to James, to them that are called. He's speaking of specifically the called. Beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in privily, even they who were of old, written of beforehand unto this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, or a license to do what you want to do, basically, and denying the only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. See, if you do what you want to do, you're denying the Lord. You're denying His Lordship, right? Here's the problem with that. Verse 5. Now I desire to put you in remembrance, though you know all things once and for all, that the Lord, having saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So as you can see, all of the called are not elect, because they failed in the trial in the wilderness, and because they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, and because they didn't have the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. What they call faith nowadays is not what he's calling for. He's calling for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We have a desire, we have the responsibility to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and fight this battle, and to not permit ourselves to fall into a doctrine of grace which permits you to do what you want to do. Okay? God brought His people into that wilderness and destroyed those that didn't believe. Those that believed went into the promised land. Joshua and Caleb, that was a type of those who are elect. The rest died in the wilderness. Their children entered into the promised land. Did you know, Abraham, when he was going to Canaan's land, it wasn't just Abraham that was sent. His father was sent. And his father died, I believe it was in Ur of the Chaldees, but his father was going. But he didn't make it. Abraham made it to the promised land, Canaan's land. And the children of Israel, it was the same way. The fathers were going, the children made it. The children who didn't know sin in the wilderness, the children who didn't sin after the manner of their parents, entered in. Look at Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and he's basically talking about materialism, if you look back in the previous text, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of the faith. It's the faith, by the way. The faith. Many places in the scriptures where it says faith or a faith, it should be the faith. The numerics points that out very clearly. Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on the life eternal. Now look, he's talking to Christians here. Christians who thought they already laid hold on life eternal. Look at it very carefully. When you fight the good fight of faith and you receive righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness, you're laying hold on the life eternal, whereunto thou wast called. See what you're calling. Your calling from the time you enter into the kingdom is to lay hold on life eternal. We've taught, of course, that we have life eternal. Well, that's true. You have it in Christ. But then we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, the Bible says. Everything that we need is in Christ. But you have to reach out and take it. And the only way you're going to be able to take it is to fight a good fight of faith. Because the devil is going to try to convince you that it's not yours. Or that God hadn't heard you. Why did the children of Israel fall in the wilderness? Because they believed God hadn't heard them? And He hadn't provided like He said He had already provided? They believed the bad report? They lost the battle. See, the devil has no power except the power he can convince you that he has. If he can convince you he has power, he has power. Because you're the one who the authority has been given to bind and loose. If he can convince you that you don't have, then you don't. If he can convince you that God hadn't heard your prayers, then they won't be heard. Because faith is the substance of the thing hoped for. So, laying hold on these attributes of God is laying hold of life eternal. And this is what we were called to do. Now you can see why many are called, but few are chosen, or few are elect. Alright? And he said, and didst confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. Look over in verse 18. He's talking about the rich here. He says that they do good and that they be rich in good works, that they be ready to distribute, willing to communicate or share, that's what it means, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on the life which is life indeed. That they may lay hold on the life which is life indeed. We are laying hold on eternal life through our works, through putting on the garment. Remember, it was the man who had the wedding garment on that went into eternal life. The people who had the wedding garment on went into eternal life. The wedding garment is these righteous attributes of God. And the righteous works or the righteous acts of the saints, it says in the original. I think King James says the righteousness of the saints. But the original says the righteous acts of the saints. See, you understand what we talked about last week, how that eternal life is not a gift that God put in your hand outside of Christ. The Bible says the life is in the Son. He that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son hath not the life. Eternal life is in Jesus Christ. It's ours for the taking because reconciliation has been made. The elect are going to partake of eternal life because they're partaking of Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, I marvel that you are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. People were removing. People who were called were removing from Christ. They ultimately, unless they repented, would not be chosen. Right? Because he said they were separated from Christ. Because they were seeking to be justified by the law. This was Christians now. This was Christians that were Gentiles that were being perverted by the Christian Jews who were trying to put them under the law. And he said that they were being separated from Christ because of seeking to be justified by the law, by their works, right? And that could be the law of the Old Testament or it could be the law of man. It makes no difference. The law of man is the same thing. People being justified by what their church tells them to do rather than what God tells you to do. It makes no difference. But here you have some called that would not ultimately be chosen unless they repented. Hopefully through Paul's letter, they did some repenting. But Paul himself was called. Let me point out to you in verse 14. Paul said, I advanced in the Jews' religion beyond many of mine own age, among my countrymen being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it was the good pleasure of God, who separated me even from my mother's womb, notice that. Paul's not talking about his physical mother. He's talking about his mother Israel. When it was the good pleasure of God who separated him from his mother's womb. He's talking about that Judaistic religion he just came out of. But when it was the good pleasure of God who separated me even from my mother's womb and called me. Notice it. Separated and called. What separated Paul from Judaism? His salvation. He was separated and called by grace to reveal his Son in me. What was the purpose of his calling? To reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I tell you, if you don't have a certain measure of Christ being revealed in you, you've got no business preaching anyway. But this same Paul, who was obviously called and separated from his mother religion, called to be a partaker of Christ, this same Paul, in 1 Corinthians 9 and 27, he said, I buffet my body and I bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected, or reprobate. Docimos is the word there. Here's Paul, the great apostle Paul, who taught most of the New Testament, the greatest of the apostles, as far as I can see. He said after he preached to others, he'd be lost. He'd be reprobated if he didn't keep his body under. He knew he was called. He said he was called under bondage. He had to bring his body under bondage to his spirit.
Subdue it.
That's a good word. Well, Well, it was an angel, a messenger of Satan that was a thorn in his side. That's what it said. No, I don't think so either. Let me see if I can explain something to you. In Ephesians chapter 1, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1 and 3 and 4. He chose us in Christ. Who he's talking about here is the chosen. The chosen were in Christ before the foundation of the world. Let me show you how this works. Maybe this will help you with some confusion here. In Revelation 13 and verse 8, he says, all that dwell on the earth shall worship him, speaking of the beast, whose names have not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb that hath been slain. Listen, everybody whose name is not written in the book from the foundation of the world is going to ultimately give in to the beast. You say, is there some called there? Yes, there are many called that are going to give in and are going to worship the beast. Just like Israel did, by the way. If you remember the story of Daniel, who didn't bow down? All the captives of Israel bowed down, but those three who didn't partake of the flesh. Remember, they wouldn't eat the king's dainties, right? And they didn't bow down. Only the ones that wouldn't partake, they didn't bow down. The rest of them bowed down. See, the beast is coming to separate those who are walking by faith, those who are bearing fruit, from those who are not. God said he's sending a delusion to those that don't have a love for the truth. And they're going to swallow it. Watch. Those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world did not follow the beast. They followed the Lord. Follow with me here along. Look at Psalm 87, I believe it is. Let me see. In verse 6. When God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world, were you there? Not physically, were you? Listen, Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, right? Was that physical? Or in God's plan, which was surely going to come to pass? It was obviously not physical because it didn't happen for another 4,000 years after the foundation of the world. Okay? So there's a time in which things come to pass. God speaks the end from the beginning because he does everything by faith. Faith is the substance of the thing hoped for while the evidence is not yet seen. So God is teaching us to walk as sons of God when we walk by faith. Okay? So God, at the very beginning, instituted this plan. He spoke it and it started carrying out through history, you see. At the very beginning, he had the elect chosen to be in Christ. When did they actually come into Christ? Well, when their names were physically written in that book. Watch. 87, verse 5. Yea, of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one was born in her, and the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will count when he writeth up the peoples. This one was born there. They that sing as well as they that dance shall say, all my fountains are in thee. You know what? We were all born in Zion, but we were taken captive to Babylon, and now hopefully we're on our way back, right? But when you're born, God writes your name in the book of life. In fact, let me say this. God writes all the called in the book of life when they're saved. Okay? Before the foundation of the world, all the elect are written in God's book of life. When you get saved as the called of God, he writes you in that book. Okay? Turn to Isaiah.
But in my dream,
the Lord said, don't rejoice because demons are subject to you. Rejoice because your name is written in heaven. Revelation 3. I'll go there in a minute. I want to go here first. Revelation 3. I can change my mind. Revelation 3 and verse 5. Hope you're following me on this. He says, he that overcometh shall thus be arrayed in white garments, and I will no wise blot his name out of the book of life. So there are some names that are physically written in there that are erased. See that? The people that don't overcome are going to be erased. There are called who are not chosen who are going to be erased. Okay? You say, well, David, it doesn't exactly say there that they're going to be erased. He just says, he that overcometh, I won't erase. Okay? But there are other verses. Okay, Psalm 69, verse 27. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of life, and not be written with the righteous. And he is talking about some, a portion of his people Israel here. Exodus 32, and in that case it was because of iniquity. In the other case it was because of not overcoming. In Exodus 32 and verse 31, Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. So this is talking about idolatry here. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Well, here's a place where they were blotted out for idolatry. See, we're going through trials. We're seeing who it is that are called but are not elect because they're falling away for one reason or another. Not following the word for one reason or another. Many are the called. Many people have been written into God's book that ultimately won't be there by the end of this thing. You see, what God saw at the beginning, he saw the end from the beginning. And who was written in his book at the beginning was the elect. Between there and here, many called have been written in there. Some will stay and some will be erased because they ultimately won't be chosen. Okay? Ezekiel 13, verse 9. Ezekiel 13 and 9. My hand shall be against the prophets that see false visions and that divine lies. They shall not be in the council of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel. Neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord. The false prophets, the leaders who were responsible for this mess that we see around us, they're going to be blotted out. They're not going to be in the book. Okay? Revelation 22 and 19. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life. Okay? So you can see that there's quite a few verses that God takes people out of the book. Okay, look at Isaiah 4. Isaiah 4, 1 through 4. Now this is talking about our time, I believe, folks. It says, and seven women shall take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name. Take thou away our reproach. Well, this is the lascivious doctrine that we've got today. You just go and do your own thing. You don't have to put on Christ. Just put on something similar, you know. You'll eat your own bread. Not the bread of Christ, but your own bread. Seven women, you're talking about the church. In the book of Revelation, the seven women were the seven churches, okay? And they're talking here about a time when lasciviousness has taken the place of lordship. Okay. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel, escaped of Babylon for one thing. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, notice carefully, he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy. And every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem, he that is left, those that are written among the living in Jerusalem, will be holy. when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, by the spirit of justice and by the spirit of burning. You see, God is going to purge Christianity by tribulation, by trials, by troubles. And there's going to be some left written in the book. Guess what? That's the same ones that were in the book at the beginning. Everybody else has gone through the trial and been blotted out. Many are called, but few are chosen. See, God's will is ultimately going to be done. You know, when you sow a crop, if you want a certain size crop, you always sow more seed than what you're going to end up with, don't you? That's what Jesus said in Matthew 13. Remember the parable of the sower? Some of it fell on the wayside. Some of it fell on stony ground. Some of it fell on thorny ground. Only one of the four that he mentioned fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Well, the Bible tells us to break up our fallow ground. You know how you do that? Repent. God's seed won't do you any good unless you repent. You've got to say, God, you're right, and I'm wrong. Too many people are too willing to change the Scriptures. They're not humble to the Word. They haven't repented. The Word bounces off them like water off a duck's back. You know? Because he wants all the called to have this opportunity. They do have an opportunity. Yeah, he is long-suffering, what? Not wishing that any should perish. You know what? Here's my point. When you come to the Lord, when you're called and you come to the Lord, or let me say, when you come to the Lord and you're called, you receive a spirit that gives you power to be obedient to Jesus Christ. Are you going to do it or not? That's up to you. It is a trial in the wilderness. It is to find out who is worthy to come into the kingdom of God. That's what it's for. I don't think God is making a separation in this trial between the called and the elect. I don't believe he does that. I believe he treats them all the same. I believe he wants us to treat them all the same. If you knew who was called and who was elect, God would have you to treat them the same. Totally the same. Because this is a trial to see if that person is worthy to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That person is free. Everybody whom the Lord gives a new spirit is free to go forward. They're free to go back. When you're saved, you are free to walk after the Spirit, and you're free to walk after the flesh. And he gives you the condition in Romans chapter 8. If you walk after the flesh, you must die. He's talking to Christians. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. He's talking to Christians. We pray God uses our faith to bring people into the kingdom. See, God, the hyper-Calvinists don't believe God has a method for election. This is not true. God has a method for election. Calvin taught that. Martin Luther taught that. God's... Let me get there. God's method for election is that he moves through people's hearts to exercise their faith for a person to bring them into the kingdom. They won't come to the kingdom unless they are.
But why would you ever pray for anybody who wasn't called?
No.
Who isn't?
You don't understand. A person is saved by God's gift of faith. First, that faith moves through somebody to pray for that person. God moves through you to pray for people around you. God uses your faith. Remember, faith is the substance of the thing hoped for. He uses your faith to bring them into the kingdom, to save them and call them. He uses your faith to do that.
But I thought that they were already predestined. They were already called. They were already put in the book.
They were
already been called.
Wait. When you were put in the book before the foundation of the world, you physically weren't there. You were written in. Remember, when God calls the things that be not as though they were, that's how faith works. He calls the things that be not as though they were. He speaks the end from the beginning. In other words, he speaks it, and after he speaks it, it starts coming to pass. God, the people God had written in his book, he physically wrote in his book when they did get saved. And he used people around that person to exercise their faith to bring that person into the kingdom. God's doing everything through people. Everything. Read the Bible. He does everything through people. The judgments came through prophets. The salvations came through evangelists. I mean, like I pointed out here last week, how come the angel didn't just tell Cornelius the gospel? He said, no, you send for Peter. He'll tell you how to be saved. That angel knew the gospel.
Are not called. Why pray?
Because you don't know if they're called or not. You know how you find out if a person is called? He that is of God hears the words of God. Jesus found out, he said, for this reason, you're not of God. He says, because you can't hear my words. See, when we preach the gospel, why do we do that? We do that to find out who it is has the drawing of God. Because they that are drawn of God are going to hear, they're going to come. I mean, if not you, the next guy. But God's going to use someone to exercise their faith to bring people into the kingdom. You understand? But God writes many names in the book that won't ultimately be there. There are many. See, all of the elect are called of God. They're all invited to partake. They partake. The other called, who are not elect, they're invited to partake of Christ, but they're not partaking. They're like just like the Jews. The Jews didn't all partake of what God offered them.
They had the chance.
Yes. Yes. They had the opportunity. Only the Jews had the opportunity to partake of God, right? The first verse we read, you see, in Deuteronomy. Now only the Jews, the New Testament Jews, the Israel of God, have an opportunity to partake of God. Will they do it, or will they not? Will they put on the wedding gown, or will they not? That's the whole point. If they don't, God's going to erase their name out of His book. That's right. Because when people get saved,
I mean, He knows.
What you mean? Why does He do that? Because I desire to put you in remembrance, brethren, that the Lord, having saved a people out of the land of Egypt, later destroyed them that believed not. All those that we talked about being blotted out, they were written in. They were written in, or they wouldn't be blotted out. I mean, we mentioned what, five verses there where one reason or another, people were going to be blotted out of the book.
Likewise.
Right.
In the book.
What was the seed that the Lord was sowing? It was the Word of God. Well, He sowed it in a lot of places and a lot of people that didn't bring forth fruit. So He sowed. Why did Jesus sow four different groups of people and only one of them bring forth fruit? He did it. Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. You know why? Look, in the end of this thing, the people who have been given the opportunity are guilty. God's going to treat them all the same. God's going to treat everyone who's called the same. He's going to give them the same opportunity. He's going to give them grace. I mean, we don't all become the same thing in the kingdom. That's true. But we're all going to be given grace. The ones who don't partake of that grace are guilty. There's those that have never been given the opportunity to be called. And by their own ability, they will not reach out to God. They are condemned. There's those who are called and given the grace of God, and they won't do something with the grace of God. And those that are called and elect who take the grace of God, fight the good fight of faith, take up the sword of the Spirit, and do what they're called to do, which is to partake of eternal life. And that's the people that are going to ultimately be in the kingdom. And let me show you Romans 8. What I want to do is look at the same thing we just looked at about those who were written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world, how that they were also still written at the end. I want to show you the same thing in a little different way. Romans 8 and 29. For whom He foreknew, He also foreordained to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He foreordained, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Go back to the beginning of that verse. For whom He foreknew. Notice it's whom He foreknew, not what He foreknew. He didn't foreknow what these people were going to do. This is what the free willers say, you know. This is what the Arminians say. It's not what He foreknew, it's whom He foreknew. He knew somebody at the beginning. Foreknew means to know before. And as we know from what we've read in Ephesians chapter 1, or in 1 Peter chapter 1, he knew the overcomers, he knew the elect before the foundation of the world. He's definitely talking about the elect here, because in verse 33 he says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" This is who he's talking about. I want you to notice something. The word foreknow is to know before. It's similar to when Adam knew Eve and Eve brought forth fruit. You see? When we know the Lord and he sows his seed in us, we're to bring forth fruit too. You know what? God knew from the foundation of the world who it would be that would bring forth fruit. He knew the elect from the foundation of the world. He knew that they would be with him in eternity, which cannot be said for all the called, but can be said for the elect. Whom he foreknew, he foreordained. That means they were destined before. Their destiny was decided before. I want you to notice, if you start in on one end of this verse, verse 29, at the very beginning, you have to come out at the end of verse 30. Watch. Read it very carefully. Whom he foreknew, he foreordained, or predestined, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he foreordained, or predestined, he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. You see that? If you're foreknown at the beginning of verse 29, you're going to be glorified at the end of verse 30. Because there's no way out of that verse. There's no conditions there. This is where some people say that the called are also the elect, which is contrary to what Jesus said. There are many called, but few chosen, and the word chosen is the word eklektos, elect. Jesus said there are many called, but few elect. Well, they get the idea that all the called are elect. If you read this verse and you think that this is talking about all the called, you'd be right. All the called are elect. But he's only picking out a certain narrow margin of the called here, which is the elect. The ones that he foreknew. Remember, we found out that the people that he foreknew were written in his book. And they're still in the book at the end. They've overcome the beast and they're still in the book. But those that didn't overcome were erased out of the book. So he's only talking about one group of people. The ones he foreknew. The ones he knew before the foundation of the world. He predestined those people that he knew before the foundation of the world. He predestined them to be conformed to the image of his Son. Do all Christians become conformed to the image of his Son? Obviously not, because according to Jesus in the parable of Matthew 13 and the parable of the sower, three out of the four groups didn't bring forth fruit. And the fruit is Christ. The seed was the Word of God. And Jesus is the Word of God. So therefore the fruit is the fruit of Jesus, or the fruit of the Spirit is brought forth there. And obviously three out of the four didn't bring forth any fruit. Therefore they weren't conformed to the image of the Son. So what he's talking about is those that he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. All of the children don't become sons. Look over in verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If, underline that right there. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. Well, did you just notice the ones that he foreknew would be glorified? The ones he foreknew in verse 29 had to come out to be glorified in verse 30. Well, here he tells the children of God, and their spirit bears witness with them that they are children of God. He tells them if they suffer with him, they'll be glorified. Then he goes on to say, in verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. So this is the manifestation of Jesus Christ. This is the manifestation of the image of the Son. This is being conformed to the image of the Son. See? Every child will not be conformed to the image of the Son. Those that suffer with him will be. And of course, the suffering that Jesus told us we had to go through in order to have his life
was the suffering of losing our old life. Those who deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Him will be the elect. Well, they've always been the elect, but let me say they will be proven to be the elect. Okay? Everybody see that so far? Okay, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect. You say, why would he write to only the elect? Well, the apostle Paul said, I do all things for the elect's sake. I mean, listen, nobody else is going to be there at the end. Nobody else is going to enter the kingdom. They're the only ones that are going to bear fruit out of the call. Remember what Jude said. He says, I desire to put you in remembrance that the Lord, having called the people out of the land of Egypt, later destroyed them that believed not. So he told them to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So Peter is addressing the elect, who are sojourners of the dispensation in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God. So the elect are the foreknown of God. Okay, how does foreknowledge play itself out in this life? Well, he's fixing to tell you. He says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, so the ones that he foreknew will be sanctified. They will humble themselves to his word. They will be sanctified. Unto obedience, there's another point, unto obedience, they will be the disciples of Christ. The disciples are the learners and the followers. They are obedient. Do they never fail? Of course they fail. But they're going to be the obedient. They're going to be disciples of Christ. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So they're going to be cleansed by the blood. You know, every Christian is not going to be cleansed by the blood. The Bible says if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin. So there's some, when they see the light, they don't do anything about it, so they don't get cleansed. The Lord is showing us more and more revelation of His Word every day. If we walk in it, we get the cleansing of the blood. If we don't walk in it, we don't get the cleansing of the blood. It's like Bolivar's vision about going up a mountain, you know, and as he went up this mountain, it started raining. It was raining blood. And, of course, you know, Bolivar, he's a brown man, but everywhere the red blood touched his skin, it turned him white. And he was turning whiter and whiter and whiter as he went up this mountain. Well, the mountain is kind of like our life. You know, you're going contrary to the world, contrary to your flesh, but you're climbing a mountain, you're getting closer and closer to God, right? Well, the way to do that, of course, is going against the world and going with the Word, which is contrary to the world, and we're getting closer to God. But the blood cleanses us. It cleanses away the sin nature, delivers us from the sin nature. Those who are foreknown of God are going to be the people who are going to lay down their life in this world, walk contrary to themselves, and be obedient to God. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Even as He chose, and the word chose here is elect, even as He elected us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before Him in love, having foreordained or predestinated us unto the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ unto Himself. So, those who are elect are predestinated to come to the adoption of sons. Same thing we read in Romans 8. And what is the adoption of sons? Well, in Romans 8 and 25, he tells you that the adoption of sons is when they receive their new body. Redemption of the body. So the full manifestation of our sonship is, of course, first of all, spirit. We receive a spirit as Christ's spirit that enabled us to walk with Him. Then the soul, through our obedience to the truth. Peter called, he said that your soul was born again through your obedience to the truth. And then ultimately the new body is going to be given to those who have a born again soul. A born again soul is the fruit that the Bible talks about. It is the fruit of Christ. It is the nature of Christ. Your soul is your nature. It's your character. Born-again soul is that fruit. So, what we can have while we're still in this body is we can manifest our sonship in spirit and in soul. And ultimately, the full adoption comes when we receive our new body. But the elect were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, they will manifest Christ. 30, 60, and 100 fold, according to what Jesus said. They will manifest Christ. Okay? Okay, now, I want to go back and talk about what it is to be foreknown, and who is it that he knows? Who is it that Christ knows? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Because there are some he doesn't know, and there's some that he does know. I'm talking about of Christians. I'm going to prove that to you. So that sounds crazy, no? But out of the Christians, out of the called, there are those that he knows. And there's those that he doesn't know. I'm going to prove that to you. Verse 19, howbeit the firm foundation of God standeth, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord knoweth them that are his. They've been his. From the foundation of the world, they've been his. He knows them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness. Here's the key. This is what is going to prove who it is that are his. In just a minute, you're going to see that. The people who depart from sin are going to be the ones that are his. He knows them that are his. Therefore, if you depart from unrighteousness, you will be his. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some unto honor and some unto dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. Who's sanctified? The elect who were foreknown. We just read it, 1 Peter chapter 1. Who is it that becomes sanctified? The elect, the chosen who were foreknown. The ones he foreknew. And the ones he knows now, by the way. Let me tell you that God not only foreknew, he's always known them. Okay? So, a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. But flee youthful lusts and follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So, the Lord knows. Right now, he knows those that are his. Okay? Is every Christian his? Does he know every Christian? We know that the ones that he foreknew, he's going to know them at the end. But does he know every Christian now? Does he know every one that's called now? What is it that makes him know you? 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is an example of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 3. If any man loveth God, the same is known by him. God knows those that love him. Did you notice that the verse right before the verse we read, Romans 8 and 28, says that God works all things together for the good of them that love God. Did you hear that? That's not just everybody. He says that love God and are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew. Did you see that? See, the ones that he foreknew are the ones that love God. What distinguishes between the Christian that loves God and the Christian that doesn't love God? Jesus, well, that's true. But also Jesus said, he that keeps my commandments, he it is that loveth me. Now, you can't say that these people are not Christians because they have a born-again spirit. All of the called have a born-again spirit. Okay? But the difference between the called who are just called and are not going to bear fruit and the called who are going to bear fruit and will be manifested as the elect is that they love God. They are going to obey God. They're going to give up their life. They're going to pay the price. Okay? And the Lord says, anyone that loves God, he knows them. Okay?
Jeremiah 1 and 5.
That's right. He knew us.
It just turned it over to it. Yeah.
Just flopped open to it, huh? That's right. He knew us before he even formed us in the womb. Amen. Well, here's another one. John 10 and verse 27. Now, maybe you can understand this verse. This has been used on us quite a bit by the once saved, always saved folk. But now you can understand this verse better. Because he says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. That's not just everybody out there that ever named the name of Christ. It's them that name the name of Christ and depart from unrighteousness.
see. He says, I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And you know what? That's true. They'll never perish. They will receive eternal life. Nobody will ever pluck them out of the Father's hand, because they love God, and they obey God. They obey God. I don't say they all overcome immediately, but they do obey God. They overcome. Okay? And I know them. Notice he always says, I know them. Well, doesn't he know everybody? Sure, God, as far as the world's kind of intellect is talking about, he knows everybody in this world, knows their names, knows everything about them. But that's not the kind of know he's talking about here.
Isn't it that he doesn't really have a personal relationship?
Right.
I can know you, but...
That's right. That's what this know means. The kind of personal relationship Adam had with Eve, in that he sowed that seed in her and she brought forth fruit. That's the kind of know that the scripture's talking about.